Scripture reading tonight will come from Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31. Ezekiel 22, 23 to 31. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not been taught the difference between unclean and clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God.
Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. For those who are able to be out and worship with us, our family here at West Mason, it's so good to see you again. And for those who are visiting, we're certainly glad that you're here with us tonight. You are our honored guest, and hopefully your time with us is encouraging, draws you closer to your God, and hopefully piques your interest and gives you thought to consider what God is saying to each and every one of us as we prepare to begin this new week, as we go throughout this day and every day for the rest of our lives. We're constantly striving to see the ideals that God sets before us, the encouragement and the great and precious gifts that He does give to us. And tonight, I specifically want to talk to the men a little bit. And that doesn't mean, ladies, that you get to tune out for the next 20 to 30 minutes. But it's interesting when we read this passage from Ezekiel 22 that God goes through the situation, and this phrase He uses, I searched for a man, or I sought for a man, and yet I found none. It's not that there weren't any physical men in Jerusalem at the time, but more so the fact, the kind of character that God was looking for. And there's a reason why we're doing this right now. Right now in our month of study, shining as lights in a dark world, we're focusing on the family. We've talked about how we shine as individuals a lot this year. And we've spent a lot of time recently talking about how we shine together as a church, as a body of believers, universally and locally here at this congregation. And now we're going to spend some time talking about what it means to shine as family units. When we go home from here and the families that we have, how do we shine as those groups of Christians? And it's so important to realize that the way that God has set up the home, that the husband is the leadership in that home. And so a lot of times when we're talking about is the family shining for Christ, the prerogative, the opportunity, and the responsibility to lead and set guidance for that falls to the husband. Now, that doesn't mean that the wife has no role to play, or the children for that matter. But certainly when it comes to setting an agenda, to making priorities, the husband has a huge responsibility. And so, men, I'm talking to myself and I'm talking to you, but certainly, even if you are not a husband, if you are not a father, if you're not a man, this sermon is for you. Because, ladies, I want to tell you, if you're a young lady and you're hoping to marry one day, this is the kind of man you should be looking for, okay? Mothers, this is the kind of man that you need to be raising your sons to be, to glorify God. Men, if you desire to be a husband one day and you are not yet, these are some of the standards that we're striving for. And those who are husbands who are not yet fathers, there are still lessons to be learned there as well. You see, in any of these roles, whether it's in the family specifically with the man or the woman, God has established the home. And He's established each of the roles within the home. And so He is able to show us what this ideal looks like. The trouble is, if you look around the world today and ask the question, what is a man supposed to be like? You get some interesting ideas and some confusing suggestions. And I think a lot of times when you consider what is the modern man and what it means to act like a man, you might get actually something that looks more like Ezekiel 22 that Mick just read for us. Look back at this passage with me just very briefly. We won't read through it completely again, but just to draw your attention to the different groups that Ezekiel is pointing out here. He's addressing the land as a whole, but then he calls out some groups in particular. He talks about the conspiracies of the prophets. He talks about how the priests have violated his law and have profaned God. These men who are supposed to be leading the rest of the people in his worship. The princes in her midst are like wolves tearing their prey apart. All in all, we find men in leadership positions shirking their duties for self-fulfillment. Let me say that again. In each one of these instances that Ezekiel spells out here in the 22nd chapter, we're finding men in leadership positions that are shirking their real responsibility and facading in these positions to gratify some self-governed interest or will. I'm getting the benefit from this position, and so I'm going to make it the best that I possibly can for me. And what's the result? You don't have to go very far from reading here in Ezekiel 22. There are souls that are devoured, he says. There's greed. God is profaned. There is dishonesty, and there is oppression. Sounds like a man's man, huh? What does it mean to be a man? The world offers so many different ideas. What masculinity is. What it means to be manly. You know, God made man. And so if we want the final definitive definition of what true manhood is, despite culture, despite time or generation, we have to come back to God's word and see what he says. Because as you realize at the end of going through all these groups, God says, I'm looking for one man to stand up in the wall, in the gap, to petition me on behalf of the rest of them. And I found none. Of course, if you know the context of history, this is when Jerusalem is going into exile. The people of God are going into exile. The first wave's already gone out. Ezekiel realizes that God is leaving the temple, which is beyond anything that the people of that time might have comprehended, all setting way for the new covenant that's to come. But in the midst of all this, God's saying, I'm looking for men who are willing to stand in the gap and act like my people. To act like me, to strive for my will in their families, in their communities, in the worship. And yet he finds none there in Jerusalem. And this wasn't anything new. In fact, if you go back a little bit earlier into Jeremiah's day of proclaiming the word, you'll actually realize in chapter 7 that the families were actually pretty productive. Not in the right way, but they were functional to a certain extent. Let's just read Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. God speaking here to Jeremiah, his prophet, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. The family's busy. Lots going on. Everybody's got a role to play. But they're not busy with God's work. In fact, they're provoking him to anger, it says. They've totally been led astray. And certainly there's some responsibility on the kings of this day. There's some responsibility for the leadership in the religious and the civil environments of Jerusalem. But I want you to pay attention that God here is telling Jeremiah that it's coming down to the family level. And at the end of the day, the husbands in each of those households could have said, we need to stop. Even if my father instructed me to how to make the cakes for the Queen of Heaven, to worship some other god, I'm going to set the prerogative for this family, and we're going to worship God Almighty. Unfortunately, it's all too easy to go with the flow and what the crowd is doing. When this kind of manhood is what shapes our families, it's no wonder that our families end up broken and struggling, or more like just a bunch of individuals that happen to be living under the same household. And that is not what God wants for us as his people and as his family. You see, the call of true manhood, regardless of what your position might be in life, at any point in your life, if you are a man striving to be a man of God, you are going to find your manhood in the image and design of your Creator. Now, what's that mean? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We spent some time this morning in the lesson looking at 1 Corinthians and the way that Paul is handling the group here and addressing them. And here it comes to the end of the letter. And he has spent a good number of passages instructing them in ways that they've fallen short of what God desires, of ways that they've fallen off the course, that he needs to correct them and bring them back. And so now he's kind of wrapping up his final thoughts. And if you want to consider verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16, is almost his very synthesized, very succinct, very short, quick, what's that thing called? Cliff Notes. This is the Cliff Notes version of 1 Corinthians 16. It took me a minute. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You might have been confused if you were reading along with me in verse 13 there, because in the New King James, which I'm reading out of, it says that you would be brave and that you would be strong. But your translation might say, instead of being brave, act like men. Act like men. You see, all these characteristics that are given here in kind of this brief synopsis of what they need to be doing, to be watchful, to be standing firm in their faith, to be acting like men and being brave and valorous, to be strong, in all the ways that that word might imply, means that we are seeking God first in our lives as men. That these are spiritual principles that I'm governing by myself, to myself, first and foremost, and then applying to those around me. So that I'm watchful first for myself, and then for my wife, and then for my children. So that I am diligent to stand firm in my faith first, so that I can encourage my wife's faith, so that I can teach and admonish my children to have that same kind of faith in God Almighty. That I can be brave to stand up against adversity and show others around me what that looks like, and to be strong by the strength which God supplies, and not any strength of my own. As was discussed at length this morning, though, you can implement these ideas whether you have a wife or children or not. Because we have a family here that we can be watching over, that we can be standing firm in the faith and encouraging them in their faith by our faith, that we can be brave and valorous and strong for one another. Because ultimately, it has to start with me. If you look over at Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, I just love the way that the psalm presents this idea as we move into the discussion about each of these roles in particular. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." If you want this picture of a fruitful, abundant household that's flourishing, that's blossoming, you have to actually start with verse 4. "So shall it be, this man is blessed who starts with his relationship with God first and makes it a priority, who fears, respects, loves, serves, devotes himself to the ways of God and to emulating Jesus Christ. When a man fears the Lord, then and only then will his family flourish." And we can truly begin to understand what it means to act like a husband, for instance. So what does it mean for husbands in the room, for us to act godly towards our wives? Or for those who are not married in the room, young men, perhaps? What does it mean to aspire for this goal, to act like a husband, I think there's no better place that we can go than Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, this great passage on the roles of husbands and wives and their relationship with one another, Paul is emphasizing here, and his whole point really comes down to the fact that this relationship is so vital, not because of just the fact that it's you and another person, not even the fact that it's you and the other person and the rest of the family that comes from that union. It's the fact that marriage, at its core, at its gut purpose, is a picture, a vision of what it looks like for God Almighty to love His church and for the church of the saved to love Him in return. This is a picture for us, Paul says. The mystery is profound, he says, in this chapter. And I'm telling you it refers to Christ and the church. That's why God is so passionate when he discusses things like marriage when we come to verses like Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verses 25 to 29 in particular, talking about husbands here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I want to stop there. That's where he goes into the whole aspect of what marriage is actually representing here, and the context that Christ and the church is being exemplified in this relationship. There are key thoughts that he's pulling out in that comparison that I think we as husbands need to realize if we're going to act like the husbands that God wants us to be. You see, the husband that's living for God is going to selflessly give himself. He is focused on serving, he's focused on loving, and he is focused on doing all he can to honor his wife, to serve, to take care of her, and to bring her honor. Not about extortion, not about coercion of making her do anything. This is the kind of selfless love that lays down my own rights, my own preferences, my own opinions to favor hers, to show her love, to help her be the best woman she can possibly be. It's interesting when you keep going through here that it talks about Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order that he might set her apart or sanctify her, to cleanse her by the washing and regeneration of the word. Now, certainly, that is God's end of the stick. But husbands, we have an absolute vital role in that as well. What is your greatest desire for your wife? If you're sitting in a pew in a church building, you might, I want her to go to heaven. That, yes! You want her to be with her Creator. That is the greatest love you could possibly have for someone. And it's the same kind of love that we can share with one another here at the end of it to help each other strive for that goal. My highest desire is to see Lee sanctified and ready for the Lord to return and prepared to meet him. Her greatest desire for me is to be prepared and sanctified for the Lord. But as we set priorities for our households, what is our family going to wear? What's our family going to watch on TV? How are we going to use the internet in this family? How are we going to spend our time? How are we going to spend our money? It all needs to come through this perspective. How is this going to set us up to be sanctified for the Lord? How is this going to allow Jesus' gospel and God's truth to shape our lives to look more like Him? That's the goal. And a husband that's acting like Christ is nurturing and cherishing his wife. You look at these words, the idea of nourishing something, the idea of nurturing it, to bring it up, to cause it to grow. and excel and become more than it was before. And then to cherish, literally to keep warm, but this idea to comfort, to foster, to give every opportunity for new and better things. This is the model that Christ shows us as husbands how to treat our wives. That we are striving to see her excel, and that we are her greatest confidant and her greatest encouragement. But this all comes down to the understanding, you see, that my wife isn't just my wife, but that she is my sister in Christ. You turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, he'll say as much there. It's a little bit of an interesting paraphrase of what we've just discussed about in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talked to the women a little bit about the beginning of chapter 3, talking about Sarah and Abraham here. And then he comes to verse 7, he's just going to spend one verse addressing the husbands in particular. But it is vital that we understand this one verse, men. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, likewise, a word that for some reason we like to skim over, this is saying that I'm not asking of you at the core anything different than what I'm asking the women, and women vice versa. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know what the challenge is in that for us, husbands? At the end of the day, you know what we want more than anything at times? I want to be understood, and I want honor. Right? I want to be understood, I want to be seen, I want to be honored. And God's saying, you make sure that you show it first if you want to receive it. You live with your wives in an understanding way. Walk a mile in their shoes. Seek to see things from their perspective and show them honor, he says. This goes back to this idea that men, we have to have our relationship with God right if we want our relationships with our wives to be right. Because at the end of the day, marriage does not give us meaning. If you're searching for meaning in your marriage by itself, just in the other person, it will not fulfill you. It is only when God is at the center of that marriage, because God gives marriage meaning. Because it's two people, ideally, who have their hearts focused on God entering into His institution of marriage. They're not only vowing to each other, but they are vowing to Him to be this glorious performance of what it means to be Christ in the church and that sacrificial love between them. And then if He does bless with children, we can understand what it means to act like fathers when we understand what it is to act like men and husbands. Again, you can take the list from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, those four things, and apply them to the aspect of fatherhood as well. How am I watchful for my children? How am I standing firm in my faith for my children? How am I encouraging them to stand firm in their faith? How can I be brave for my son or my daughter? We need to be watchful, strong, and brave to provide for our children after us. And ultimately, the way that we live our lives is going to show our children that we are fighting for their future, and not just a future that's when you get to college or so that you can have a family of your own one day. All those things are important, sure. But this is about fighting for their eternal future. If you go over to Joshua chapter 4, it's fascinating to understand where the people of Israel are at this juncture. They are crossing the Jordan, about to enter into this promised land. Their inheritance, it's been called. That's not just going to belong to this generation, but every generation afterwards. That there's this heritage that will now belong to the people of God in the Old Testament. And you get to Joshua chapter 4, and they're crossing the Jordan by this miraculous occurrence. And God, through Joshua, instructs them to do a few things, grab a few stones from the river, and set them up. And this is why, if you pick up with me at the end of chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" I don't want Adelaide to grow up thinking how strong her dad is, because he cries when he public speaks, apparently. I want her to grow up realizing how strong her God is and how his strength has been displayed in the life of her family. It's no different than these stones. When she asks me, "Why do we do this? Why is this so important to you?" Let me tell you, because my God is great, and he is mighty, and he has done incredible things for me. And if you follow him your whole life and trust him, he will do the same for you. We can be a living memorial to our children of God's work in our lives. And as we do so, we realize that Matthew 5 talks about that we are providing them good things. Maybe it's not the things that they need or think they want. It's always the things that they need. But it's not always the things that they think they want or think that they need. But Jesus says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You're not going to give them anything that's going to hurt them. That's the same kind of giving that your Father in heaven does for you. And ultimately, we as husbands and fathers need to be setting standards at home that make God the focal point of all of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talks about there that we're going to sit at home and we're going to focus. We're going to spend time reflecting on who God is and what his will is for our lives. That this is a priority that is going to happen so that they can be brought up and forge their own relationship with him. That's why you have verses like you do in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 3, and verse 21. Don't provoke your children to wrath, fathers, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Don't discipline them just to make them think how big and strong and intimidating you are. Let everything you do be pointing to your Father in heaven, so that you are honoring and glorifying him in the way that you parent. Don't discourage them, as Colossians 3 will say. It's not forcing them into this relationship, but instead fostering, the same way that we talked about fostering with the husband and wife relationship. It is a humbling and vital responsibility that God has given men to lead our families. For men to lead the church, to be this example of what it is to be a man in a world that is dark when it comes to manhood. You and I can shine a bright light, men, of what that means. And I hope that this lesson has been encouraging to you as well, ladies. Encouraging your husband to be this kind of man, seeking for a husband to be this kind of man, doing all the things we can to raise our children in a way that constantly glorifies and honors our Father in heaven. This is the part of the sermon at the end where I turn the ball into your court. And it is still absolutely for every single soul in this room. But men, I told you at the beginning of this that I'm calling you out first. And I'm at the front of the line with you. What are we doing to be the kind of men that God wants us to be? At the core, what does that look like when we go into the role of husband? What does that look like when we adopt the role of father? Let us all encourage one another. And if there's something we need to change, men, let's do it. Act like men. Be brave. Be strong. Do all things in love. With these roles that we've talked about for men this evening, with the husband and the father, it's no coincidence that God will use these roles to describe himself. So the questions that I leave you with tonight are these. Are you in the church that God himself calls the bride of Christ, that Jesus is the husband of the church, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 5? Do you know your father? The father of all mankind, the one who made you, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one who knows every hair on your head, the one who knows every secret ambition and heartache that you store inside of you. You can know about him all day long, but do you know him to the extent that you are obeying his voice because you know it is the best way that you can possibly live? Is in his sheltering wing and under his guidance and by his will. What are your needs tonight? Is there something that you need to change in your life? Do you need to become a member of the church, to obey God in his beautiful gospel, to join his son in his death through baptism, after repenting of your sins, to be washed from those sins and be raised in newness of life, to walk with him as your father? And that we can all walk together as brother and sister in this life. If there's anything that we can do for you, whether it's prayers, whether it's answering any questions that you have, if you need to obey the gospel right now, now is the time. Do not wait any longer. Whatever your needs are, let them be known as we stand and as we sing. Yeah.